If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the reading that we had in Matthew and chapter 15, we'll be looking at those two passages, the healing of the daughter of the Canaanite mother and the feeding of the 4,000. And the title for the service this morning is The Power of Faith. So Jesus has travelled from the Jewish part, the Jewish territory of Israel, to a Gentile region. And that Gentile region, we know, is that of Tyre and Sidon. Of course, the full Gentile mission of taking the gospel to the rest of the world will not be fully revealed until the formation of the establishment of the New Testament church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. But what we see with Jesus traveling northward of the Sea of Galilee to this Gentile region is he's, as it were, signposting, setting a direction of travel that the Messiah will also call Gentiles to himself as well as the house of Israel. And of course, to a Jew at that time, to people living at that time, if they heard that phrase, the house of Israel, they would automatically assume that to be a Jewish person, a Jewish national. But of course, Jesus was signposting that the gospel would go beyond the nation of Israel. And he himself said this directly in John's gospel in chapter 10 and verse 16. If you turn to John 10, you'll see in verse 16 of John 10, we see Jesus himself saying there, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Very clearly, the house of Israel is one group of people, one group of elect people, both Jew and Gentile. And Jesus here, therefore, is demonstrating that Gentile mission that is going to come in the future and very, very shortly. So people will also realize that it's not about a birthright. It's not about where you're born, if you're a Jew, or about keeping the law or some ceremonial practices, but it's about faith. It is faith that makes you a member of the house of Israel. So we, of course, know that the traditional borders of Israel were dominated by Jews, obviously. But there was this northwesterly region, the region of Tyre and Sidon, which if you look at a map in your Bibles, you'll see was a Gentile region. So Jesus, interestingly, isn't waiting for the Gentiles to come from there to him, to travel down from Tyre and Sidon and maybe come to one of the villages such as Bethany or Bethsaida or come to Jerusalem. No, Jesus is going out from where he is on his mission, on this Gentile mission, setting this direction where things will be in the future, where the Messiah is here to save people, both Gentile and Jew. And in Tyre and Sidon, he meets this mother, this Canaanite mother, who has this terrible trial that she is going through, that of her daughter, who is demon-possessed. Later on, we'll see, as we see the second part of the service, how he travels southwards to the Decapolis region by the side of the Sea of Galilee, and again, still a Gentile population. So we see in these two events, firstly with the Canaanite mother, a seeker's determined faith. And then secondly, in the feeding of the 4,000 miracle, we see a developing faith, specifically around the disciples. So first of all, a seeker's determined faith. What can we learn from the Canaanite mother? Well, this Canaanite, non-Jewish, pagan woman is in this trial, a terrible trial over the state of her daughter. And it is that trial that, of course, is the reason for her seeking out Jesus, seeking out help from the Lord. And as we find ourselves in trials, that's what we should do, isn't it? We should stop for a moment and ask ourselves, why are we in this particular trial? And that's true whether we're a Christian or not a Christian. There's a reason for it. Everything is in God's control. God is a sovereign God. And we must ask ourselves, if we find ourselves in those difficult circumstances, what is God trying to tell me through this trial? And this woman, she realizes she needs help. And she sees the only person who can help her is the Lord Jesus. And by God's grace, she is drawn to Jesus. And she uses terms that you can see here, like Son of David or Lord. Perhaps she doesn't fully understand all that there is to understand about Jesus. But she uses those terms anyway. And we should be reminded here that it is the grace of God, even through a trial, that is drawing this woman, this mother, to the Lord. It's not the place where she is. It's not that that brings her to Christ. It's the grace of God through the trial that she's in that is bringing her to Christ. The nation of Israel meant that Jews, all Jews, were in the right place in some ways, but it didn't help them. They still did not believe when Jesus came and he taught and he showed them these miracles. And when he came and they had that privilege of being in the nation of Israel, they still didn't believe. They still needed God's grace. And there's an application here for each of the children. And all of us have, many of us have grown up in Christian families, haven't we? And that's a great privilege. But we have, we learn the habit of speaking the Christian language. We know the terms. We know a lot about religion and about Christianity. But fundamentally, if we're growing up as children in Christian homes, have our hearts been changed? Have we had a change in here that's made us different, that's made us one of God's children? Same with a regular churchgoer. We can be out of habit going to church week after week after week, year after year, and we may be able to speak the language, we may be able to understand a large amount of what we hear, but have our hearts been changed, or is it just habit, is it just ceremonial? Church attendance and being brought up in a Christian family is a wonderful privilege, but it's like a birthright that the Israelites had. It didn't save them. It's not the place where we find ourselves in that saves us. It's faith in the Lord that saves us. It's faith in Christ that saves us. And God's grace is what we need for that. And it is faith that this mother shows in seeking out the Lord that we need to be saved. So, as we go through this, we see this mother then, this Canaanite mother, she comes across Jesus and she faces four trials, if you like, where her faith is tested. And the first test that we see that she faces is in verse 23 of chapter 15. And it's one of silence, but he answered her not a word. Jesus didn't reply to her request. Well, if we ask someone something, we are seeking help, and they ignored us, or they didn't answer our question, we might be taken aback. We might even go as far to say, well, that's a little bit rude, isn't it? Well, this is what the woman faces in some ways. She's asked for help, and the Lord hasn't heard her. It would appear that Jesus didn't hear her. She's thinking there, perhaps, was I ignored? Is it because I'm a Gentile? Am I an embarrassment to the people around me? Maybe. But she was still actually heard by Jesus. Jesus hadn't responded. Jesus had absolutely heard her request. And God hears all our prayers. We should remember that. He always hears them and he answers them. Now, answers to prayer can come in different forms, can't they? We know sometimes when we pray to the Lord, we need something perhaps we think is really important. And perhaps sometimes the answer is no. Perhaps the answer is not now. And then sometimes indeed it is yes, and we get what is our request is aligned with what the Lord has in his will for us. But what we see and what we know of our Lord is he loves to hear his people pray. He loves to hear them plead. And sometimes those prayers, sometimes those requests, it's as if they aren't being answered, but they are here, heard, and the Lord hears them all wonderfully. Sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is not now. About 3 or 4 years ago, we had an illustration in Sunday school around prayer and how prayer can be answered. And the illustration was in the form of a traffic light. And it's an illustration that the youngest people here can even understand, because we can all see when we go out in our cars a traffic light. And there were 3 colours on a traffic light: a red, an amber, and a green. And the three colours have a meaning that we all know if we drive, and even if we're not drivers, what those 3 colours mean, don't they? Red is stop, or no, you can't go forward. Amber or orange is wait, not now. And what is green? Green is you get to go. It's a yes. So when you see the traffic lights and you see the colours on the traffic lights, it can remind you of how God answers prayer. And we used that illustration in Sunday school, and the youngest person in the class remembered that for week after week after week, and they struggled to do their memory verse, but time after time they would come back and they could tell us this story of how God hears our prayers. And that's true, isn't it? God does hear all our prayers. So the first test this mother had was one of silence. She then has a second test, which is one of discouragement. And we see this again in verse 23. And the discouragement comes in the form of what the disciples say. And they say here, after Jesus answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." So now this discouragement, having been given, as it were, the silent treatment, the Canaanite mother is now crying out to the Lord, but the disciples are saying, "Send her away, send her away." Why are they saying that? Why? This mother wasn't going to be helped at all. It wasn't going to be easy for her. Was she an embarrassment? Was she too noisy? Again, was she a Gentile? The disciples didn't want anything to do with her. Is she just a distraction? What was it? We don't know. But we at times can be very judgmental, can't we? And I'm sure in the fullness of time, perhaps we'll look back on our lives, and if we ever found that we discouraged someone, it would be a real grief to us, I'm sure, as it would be to the disciples. But the disciples were guilty of being judgmental here, weren't they? And we can see another example of that in Acts, when Saul is converted, and we see in Acts and chapter 9 and verse 26, we see when Saul has been converted that they are slow to accept him into the group, as it were. And we read in Acts 9:26, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." They were again judgmental in that way. And sometimes as Christians we can be guilty of that, can't we, sadly? And perhaps particularly middle class Western Christians. This person looks like trouble, but they're still a person who can be saved by the gospel, can be saved by Christ. We pray that we wouldn't be guilty of that. And certainly not being guilty of being less compassionate than the Lord, because if you note here, the one person who didn't say to this woman, "Send her away," was the Lord. Those words never came from the Lord. They came from the Lord's disciples. And that's quite telling, isn't it? Well, we then come to the third test, and the third test we find in verse 24. Verse 24, one of non-qualifying. "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So this mother's perseverance has continued. She's not going to be put off by having the silent treatment. She's not going to listen to the disciples pushing her away. She's going to get to the Lord, come what may. And eventually the Lord does reply to her. But she gets this response that, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Well, again, the house of Israel, how would she have heard that phrase, "the house of Israel"? Here, we of course know it refers to the Lord's people, his elect people, both Jew and Gentile. But his hearers at that time probably wouldn't have realised that, and they would have assumed he was talking of the nation of Israel, that is, a Jew. And she would have thought, but I'm not one of God's chosen people. I am not a Jew. I was not born of the house of Israel. I don't have that birthright. Well, what a discouragement that could have been for any seeking sinner, for any seeking person to hear those words that you're not a deserving one or you're not a chosen one. And this test, how she would hear this test in her, with her understanding, wasn't going to give her up either. She wasn't going to give up at this point. She will not give up. And she gets through this test. This is what we see. And she does it by just saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She pleads with him. She will not give up. She can't argue her way around Christ's commission. She certainly doesn't understand that phrase, the house of Israel. But she's sure she needs help. And she clearly has faith. We all know, don't we, in life, and there's a phrase, a little knowledge can be dangerous. Think of, if you ever play with cars, as I have, a little bit of knowledge in lifting the bonnet and taking something to bits can soon get you into very deep water and deep trouble. It's probably just as true for someone like me. With a little bit of knowledge in the kitchen, that could be very, very dangerous as well. Quite disastrous. But it's probably also true for a seeking sinner who could find that a little bit of knowledge can quite easily be interpreted as a discouragement and tie yourselves up in knots so easily. Phrases like, but what if I am not one of God's elect children? That can be something that people can argue with and struggle with in their minds and tie themselves up in knots for months, if not years, as to how they get past that point. And people say, they'll tell you, but what if I'm not one of the Lord's children? What if I'm not one of the elect? It's a waste of time, isn't it? Well, what does this woman do? She carries on. What does she do? She cries out, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's her response. Her faith will not give up. She continues and continues. She will not accept that. John Calvin says, the gospel can be understood by faith alone, not by reason of human understanding. The most experienced Christians here today or in any church will have to admit there are things they can't fully understand and fully explain. And we probably won't ever fully understand and be able to explain until we are with the Lord in glory. But it's faith that's needed. We shouldn't try and argue the point and overanalyze the point. We will fail. What we need is faith and humility. We have to move past those doubts and insist, as this mother did, on praying and seeking the Saviour and relying on faith. And the more the Lord seems maybe not to answer those prayers, or we're getting what we think is a no or not now, pray all the more, be all the more earnest, humble ourselves until we have that answer. We're waiting for assurance of salvation. Have faith. It will come. The Christian Christianity is a religion of faith, isn't it? And that is what it's about. Trust with all your heart on the Lord. Well, praise God that the house of Israel is indeed a house of faith, brought about through God's grace. It's undeserved, isn't it? Each of us undeserved to be saved, but God has shown his mercy wonderfully to us and given us that faith. It's not something that is whether I am qualified or not to be in the house of Israel. It comes through faith. Well, the final trial, the fourth trial that this mother sees, is one of exclusion. Look at verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Sometimes people use the phrase, you're not in the club, go away, you don't belong, you're not part of us. Exclusion. So again, how will this mother get through this latest setback, this statement that comes from the Lord? The Jews commonly referred to the Gentiles as a dog. Now, that's not like a pet dog, a nice cuddly one. This would be more of a wild street-type dog. That's what was being referred to when a Jew referred to a Gentile. And clearly, a dog was not a child. A dog was not part of the family. They were excluded. They were dogs in the eyes of the Jews were outside the covenant between God and Israel. But those who belong to the Messiah, they say, would sit at the table. They would enjoy that proper food and that food in full. Well, having been challenged, as she was, that she didn't qualify, she's now being made feel even worthless. You're no more deserving than a dog. That's pretty insulting, isn't it? That's how she's left feeling. She's being humbled. She's realizing she's the lowest of the low. And the Lord is making her feel the words he's saying, that she's the lowest of the low. So why is he doing that? Is he doing that because she's a Gentile? No, he's doing that because she's a sinner, like all of us, and she needs saving. And her need is great. That's why she's being made to feel so low. And wonderfully, this mother's response shows us that Christ's commission does indeed extend to the Gentiles. Because those neglected crumbs that fell from the table onto the floor, they fell to her and they fell to us. And that's something to praise God for, isn't it? To a Jew, she may have been a dog, but she still benefited from the crumbs that fell off the master's table. The crumbs of compassion that fell from Christ fell to her and they fall to us. So what appears to have been a series of discouragements that this mother battled through, or put downs, or discouragements, are actually something that motivates her faith and her humility as well. So the disciples, they thought perhaps they could put this Gentile dog out through the door. Shut the door, get her away, she's not deserving, or she's trouble. But she comes back in, finds another way into the house, and eats the crumbs from under the table, and gets that benefit from the compassion of Christ. And then what's the result? We see it in verse 28. O woman, great is your faith. She's now no longer a dog. She has a warm, loving response from her Saviour. How wonderful. She's not now a dog. She's part of the family. Wonderful. Are we looking forward to that day when we meet the Lord and he says to us, great is your faith? That's a wonderful thing to look forward to, isn't it? Well, as we then move on to the second part of the passage, the feeding of the 4,000, we see now in verses 32 onward that Jesus has this miracle, performs this miracle of feeding the 4,000. He's travelled now from the Tyre and Sidon region. He's travelled southeasterly. He's skirted around the Sea of Galilee, and he's ended up at this Gentile region known as the Decapolis region. As I said, still populated by Gentiles. And the crowds, they've been with him, we read here, for 3 days. It's hot. He can't send them home. They would probably collapse. So what should they do? These Gentiles were clearly a bit different to the crowds of the feeding of the 5,000. They were just there for a day. Here we have a crowd with the Lord and his disciples for morning, afternoon and night. Not just for one day, but for 3 whole days. The crowds, they didn't want to miss a single thing. But the food had clearly run out. And they were in this hot wilderness region and middle of nowhere. And the Lord's compassion goes out to this group, a compassion that is shown both to believer and unbeliever. His grace, his warmth goes out to this crowd, and he sees their physical need. But also, not only is it a miracle, there's a significant teaching here and learning for the disciples, a lesson of faith, developing faith for them. Look at verse 33. In verse 33, you can see how the disciples see the situation is desperate. What are we going to do? Where are we going to get enough food to feed this huge, huge crowd? Had they learned from the previous miracle or from being with the Lord around the feeding of the 5,000? Clearly not. They didn't. They were clueless. They were at a loss. The disciples couldn't see a solution around them at all, could they? They perhaps would have thought, well, is there a market? Is there somewhere I can go and get food from in the middle of the wilderness? Very, very unlikely, they would conclude. They could not see a solution through their own eyes themselves. And because they couldn't see a solution, they couldn't believe there was a solution, even though the Son of God was stood in their midst and was there with them. They couldn't believe there could be a solution. And how often can we be guilty of that? Stuck, not knowing what to do, not knowing what decision to take, what we should do. But there, the Lord is with us. We pray, we put our faith in Him, and He will help us through those difficult times, as He does in this situation. It's a very practical situation. Matthew Henry says, "We look with an eye of faith farther than we can see with an eye of sense." People have that term, don't they, when they want things to look really good and things look better than they are. People say, "You've got rose-tinted spectacles on." Well, I'd suggest we need faith-tinted spectacles on when we look at problems sometimes and seek God in how we solve those problems. Because quite frankly, if we try and understand it for ourselves, we can't. So the disciples, they had forgotten what the Lord had done in the past. They'd forgotten that miracle of the 5,000. They'd forgotten how many other impossible situations they had been through and seen, and the Lord had answered them. And it's important for us in our Christian lives to reflect and praise God, isn't it, for past blessings as we live our Christian lives. And I firmly believe it's a privilege of the local church and being part of a local church to be able to share and benefit from wider Christian fellowship. We share issues, don't we, on a Thursday night between us, issues that people are struggling with, things that we pray for. We share answers to prayer, and that's a wonderful blessing as people, each of us, go through different trials and difficulties. Sharing how they were dealt with, how they were answered, is an encouragement to us all. How we've been dealt with by God is an encouragement, and others can learn from that. We all have our shortcomings, each one of us, and we will find other people have had similar situations and dealt with similar circumstances as we might be in at that time. And we soon realise in those circumstances that we're not alone. Others have been there in front of us. They've trodden that path, and we should expect it, that our faith will indeed be tested. So we see in the gospel accounts a lot of the disciples with their faith developing over time. And we might ask ourselves, well, why is so much of that recorded for us in the Word of God? And the answer is surely because at conversion, we do not suddenly receive our full Christian faith. It's a developing thing. It's not a one-off switch that is thrown the moment of conversion, that we put all our faith, total faith in everything. It's something that grows as it did with these disciples and the Lord's disciples. It develops, it grows through Christian experiences, through trials and tribulations. So faith for us and faith for the disciples is a developing process. But let's just take a look at a few examples of how the disciples' faith had developed over a few years recorded for us in the scriptures. First of all, turn back a few pages to Matthew and chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, you can see the event there of where Jesus calmed the storm. The winds and waves were high. The disciples were in the boat, and the Lord was asleep in the rear of the boat. And they panic and they're frightened. They think they're going to die. And what do? They shake the Lord up. They wake him up. And they think there was going to be a tragic accident. They'd all be lost at sea. But of course, Jesus turns to his disciples. And what does he say in verse 26? He says, "Ye of little faith." We then can see another example, one that we looked at a few weeks ago in Matthew and chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33 is the passage where Jesus is walking on the water. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sends his disciples on ahead of him whilst he remains to pray. And during the fourth watch of the night, what happens? Jesus is seen walking across the waves, across the water, the waves high and the wind blowing. And the disciples can see Jesus walking towards him. And what happens? Well, Peter steps out of the boat, doesn't he? And he starts to walk towards Jesus. And as the wind blows on him and he turns around and he sees the high waves, he panics and he starts to sink. and the Lord has to put his hand out to save him, doesn't he? And what does the Lord say to him in verse 31? Same thing. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Move on to Matthew chapter 17. We'll see another example. Matthew chapter 17 and verses 14 to 21. We see the passage there of a boy who was had a demon possessed or an epileptic child, and the disciples couldn't heal this poor boy, and they asked the Lord, "Why could we not cast this demon out?" And the answer is given to us in verse 20 of that Matthew chapter 17. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So the failure there was because of a lack of faith. Interestingly, that is the only record in the Gospels of a miracle not being performed. And the reason? Due to a lack of faith. And then finally, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, we'll see again at the Great Commission. Mark 16 and verse 14, we see there, again, they're rebuked once more for unbelief. "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." So the risen Lord rebukes them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. So the disciples then, in their development, they've shown moments of strong faith, haven't they? And then followed, as it were, by tripped up by moments of failures where they've not quite had the faith that the Lord was expecting of them. And we can apply that directly to ourselves, because that's the same for us, isn't it? There are times when we can see ourselves having strong faith, and other times we feel we've let the Lord down, we've let ourselves down by having a lack of faith. And whereas the disciples were rebuked directly by the Lord, we are, of course, are challenged and rebuked through the word of God. But how often do we let our own ignorance and doubt get in the way of faith? We try and reason and rationalize everything for ourselves rather than rely on faith. Well, as we conclude then, as Christians, we can take great encouragement, can't we, from the fact that Christ doesn't give up on the disciples and their failures. He continues with them. He doesn't say, "Oh, let me get another set of disciples." He continues them. He recognizes that's a developing faith that they have. And he doesn't wonderfully give up on us either. Equally, the disciples and we must persevere through these times, through these trials, just as that Canaanite mother did. She persevered and went on and went on and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me." And that's not just the cry of the sinner seeking salvation, is it? That's us. That's the Christian's cry as well. When we're in trouble, when we're struggling, "Lord, help me." Put our trust, put our faith in him. The disciples, they remained dedicated and they persevered in spite of those momentary lapses that we saw. They hang on in there. They don't give up. The Christian faith is all about faith. It doesn't come with compromise, with ifs and maybes and buts. It's not a negotiation. The Lord expects us to put our faith wholly in him. Our whole, everything to do with our lives, our families, everything we can think of, we put our trust in him. And we will, as the disciples, find ourselves oscillating between faith and doubt. The ups and downs of the Christian walk, that's to be expected. But we're not alone. The disciples, they were there. And others before us were there. And the Lord is with us through those ups and downs. And he will help us through them and give us and help us with that faith. That's not an excuse for lapses in faith. And we shouldn't use it as an excuse. But it's something to learn from, just as the disciples did. And then the disciples themselves, we see themselves, we see what great things they did, what great miracles were performed, what great preaching was performed in the early chapters of Acts, and how they went on from these lessons that they've learned with the Lord to do great things in the establishment and the formation of the New Testament church, which would be so key to take, of course, the gospel out to the Gentile world and the rest of the world. A.W. Tozer says, faith is like a muscle. It grows by stretching. It's true, isn't it? We exercise, we use our muscles, we become fitter. Faith is the same. It's like a muscle. We must exercise it. We must stretch it to grow. It's very inspiring when we meet somebody, isn't it, who has great faith, or we read of someone who has great faith, like a martyr who was prepared to give his life up or her life up for what they believed, or suffering saints going through great things, great suffering because of their principles of what they stand for, and we admire them. We might say, I can't do that, I don't think I could do that, I would really struggle to do that, but wonderfully we have a compassionate Saviour who knows our weaknesses and what we are bad at and what we're good at as well. And he recognises that this faith is something that develops. Praise God for that. John Bunyan says, faith does the same against the devil as unbelief does against God. That should really inspire us in a way, shouldn't it? You know, the more and stronger my faith is, the more the devil hates it. And that should really give us a motive to really trust in the Lord. The devil hates it when we are testing our faith, when we're stretching our faith. Well, wonderfully, the Lord doesn't give up on his disciples. And wonderfully, the Lord doesn't give up on us. Praise God for that. Amen. Well, let's close with our final hymn then, 414. 414, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters well, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Number 414. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a patient Saviour, Lord, that even though we have lapses, that sometimes our faith is not what it should be, Lord, that you bear with us, Lord. Our Father, we just pray that we would be given a strength of faith, Lord, that we each one of us might be inspired to put all our trust in you more and more, Lord. Our Father, we just pray that you would give us that through your grace. Father, we just pray now for the rest of this day, your day, that you would bless that to us and our time together this evening as well. In our Saviour's name. Amen.